Back in the 1960s, a young pastor by the name of James Kennedy started a ministry which came to be known as Evangelism Explosion. Using a unique blend of classroom training as well as some on-the-job witness training, his church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, became the fastest growing church in America at that particular time, growing from 17 people to just over 2,000 people in 12 years. By 1996, Evangelism Explosion was being used in every nation of the world. The training materials have been translated into 70 different languages. I looked online at their annual report for 2015, and it indicated that over 10 million professions of faith in Christ were made through their materials last year alone. Sharon and I both took the EE training at the Westgate Alliance Church in Saskatoon back in 1979. And it turned out to be one of the major influencing factors for me to leave my job as an automobile insurance adjuster with SGI and go to Bible school and enter vocational pastoral ministry. Well, about 2,800 years ago, another explosion of evangelism took place. The prophet Jonah preached a simple message. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. And Jonah 3 verse 5 says, the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Notice that phrase in verse 5, all of them. All of them. Historians tell us that Nineveh probably had a population of about 600,000 people at the time. So just imagine for a moment, more than 500,000 people responding to God in sincere repentance in a matter of just a few days. Some have called it the single greatest spiritual awakening in history. And Jonah chapter 3 verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Now, as I've been studying the book of Jonah in preparation for our sermons each Sunday, I have discovered that the word great is one of the key words that we need to be on the lookout for in this book. Here in these pages, we read about a great city, a great wind, a great storm, great fear, and a great fish. The first time that we come across the word great is in chapter 1, verse 2. When Jonah was commanded by God to go to the great city of Nineveh. What do we know about Nineveh? Well, way back in Genesis chapter 10, we learn that Nineveh was first settled by a great-grandson of Noah named Nimrod, who was described as a mighty hunter and a mighty warrior on the earth. Why was Nineveh described as a great city? A number of reasons. Nineveh could be called a great city because of its sheer size. It measured 90 miles in circumference. Try to wrap your minds around that. 90 miles in circumference. It had both an outer wall and an inner wall that was 50 feet wide and 100 feet high, built on a rock foundation. Overshadowing these protective walls were 1,500 watchtowers, some reaching 200 feet into the air. And with a population of about 600,000 people, it really was a mega monster city at the time. In fact, archaeologists believe that the only city bigger than Nineveh in the then known world was the city of Babylon. For a while, Nineveh even served as the capital for the powerful and influential Assyrian Empire. But not only was Nineveh a great city, Because of its massive size and because of its enormous population, Nineveh was considered a great city by God, described as a great city by God, because of the hundreds of thousands of people within its walls who did not know him or worship him or serve him. Because of the intrinsic value of all of those lost souls. That is why Nineveh was so important to God, which I think is really quite remarkable because of how horribly wicked Nineveh had become. Dr. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on this passage, says that the Assyrians were known far and wide for their extreme violence, showing no mercy upon their enemies. They would impale live victims on sharp poles and then leave them to roast in the hot desert sun, leave them to die. They beheaded people by the thousands and stacked their skulls up in piles by the city gates. They skinned people alive. I'm sure we have all heard of some of the horrible things that the terrorist group known as ISIS or ISIL is doing around the world today. The Ninevites were kind of like the ISIS of their day in terms of their violence. And yet God was concerned for them. God had compassion on them. God extended the possibility of salvation to them if they would only respond to his warning and repent. And that, my friend, tells me that the book of Jonah is not primarily about the great city of Nineveh, even though Nineveh is mentioned 9 times in these 4 chapters. Nor is it primarily a story about a great fish that is actually only referred to 4 times, or even about a disobedient prophet who is mentioned 18 times. No, the book of Jonah is primarily about our great God. Our great God is mentioned or referred to 38 times in this very short story. And if you removed God from these pages, the story would not make any sense whatsoever. It was God who had the first word in chapter 1. It was God who had the last word in the end of chapter 4. It was God who commanded Jonah to preach, not once but twice. It was God who hurled a great wind and a violent storm on the sea. It was God who provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. It was God who commanded the fish to vomit Jonah onto dry land. And as we will learn next week, it was God who provided a vine and a worm and a scorching wind to try to teach Jonah a lesson. God is the primary character of this book. As Charles Spurgeon once said, and I quote, "The life of Jonah cannot be written without God. Take God out of the prophet's history, and there is no history to write." End of quote. And what was God? The primary character mostly concerned about in this book. God, the primary character, was mostly concerned with offering salvation to all who would receive it. The key verse in this book is likely the last part of Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, that says, "Salvation comes from the Lord." Salvation comes from the Lord. The sailors experienced God's salvation when he rescued them from the violent storm. Jonah experienced God's salvation when he provided a great fish to swallow Jonah and later commanded the fish to vomit Jonah onto the dry land. And the Ninevites experienced God's salvation when they responded to Jonah's message by believing and repenting. And as a result, their city was not destroyed. Salvation comes from the Lord. And I have an important question for you this morning. Have you experienced God's salvation yourself? Have you experienced God's salvation yourself? Jonah's message was really quite simple. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And for some reason in the Bible, the number 40 seems to have special significance. For example, during the time of Noah, it rained 40 days and 40 nights. The Jewish spies explored the land of Canaan for 40 days. The nation of Israel was tested in the wilderness for 40 years. The giant Goliath taunted the army of Israel for 40 days. And here, God gave the people of Nineveh 40 days to repent and to turn from their wickedness. And I wonder this morning, perhaps for the last 40 days or so, or maybe even longer, has God been tugging on your heart, urging you to repent, to turn from your wickedness and to embrace by faith the salvation that comes from the Lord? Today, of course, is 9/11. I am sure that many of us remember where we were or what we were doing when we first heard the news or perhaps saw the images on television of the Twin Towers in New York City collapsing. It was a terrifying and tragic day with 2,996 lives lost and more than 6,000 injured. Now, I doubt very much that any of the people who lost their lives that day woke up that morning thinking to themselves, "Today is the day I am going to die." I doubt very much that any of them had any inkling of what was about to happen. Instead, I rather suspect that everyone woke up that morning fully expecting that they were going to do the normal things that they would do on the second Tuesday of September. But 2,996 people never made it home that night. Their lives were ended suddenly and unexpectedly. For many in this sanctuary this morning, one day your life is going to end suddenly and unexpectedly. Oh, I'm sure that there will be some of us who will be diagnosed with some sort of chronic life-threatening disease, and the doctor will say that we do have a few weeks or perhaps a few months to prepare for our death. But that will not be the case for everyone. For many here this morning, death will come suddenly and unexpectedly. My wife's brother, for example, died of a heart attack when he was just 50 years old. And there were no warning signs. As far as anyone knew, he was healthy, in good shape, he was active, and then suddenly he was gone. I doubt very much that Keith woke up that morning thinking to himself, "Today is the day I am going to die." 24 years ago, I led a memorial service for Mark Felker, who died when the small plane he was piloting crashed. Mark left behind a wife and a young family. I doubt very much that Mark woke up that morning thinking, today is the day I am going to die. 11 years ago, I led a memorial service for Faye Hodson, daughter of Jim and Vegas Dargatz, who died in a car accident along with two of her friends near Cold Lake, Alberta. Faye left behind a husband and two small boys. And I doubt very much that Faye woke up that morning thinking, today is the day I am going to die. Now, it is not my intention to come across as all doom and gloom this morning, but I have felt very strongly that I need to warn you. I need to lovingly warn you. One day you will die. Unless the Lord Jesus returns in our lifetime, which is a very real possibility, but unless that happens, one day we will all die. Death is total in every generation. And we do not get to choose when that day will be. Oh, it might be 40 years from now, or 40 days from now, or 40 minutes from now. We just don't know. And so I must ask, lovingly but firmly, are you ready? Are you ready to meet your Maker? Are you ready to stand before the Lord and give an account of your life? Are you ready to answer Him should He ask you why? Why should I let you into heaven? If you are not ready, here is a simple prayer that you could pray right now that Billy Graham wrote in this little My Decision tract. It goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from running my own life, and now I ask you to run it. I invite you to come into my heart and life. I trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have not prayed that kind of a salvation prayer, remembering that salvation comes from the Lord, I'm going to invite you and encourage you and strongly urge you to pray that kind of a prayer before you leave this building today. We're going to have an altar call for salvation. And in just a moment, I'm going to invite the elders who are here and their wives, if they are available, to come. And they're going to stand and turn and face the congregation just so you can see who is here. And if you have never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, we have extra copies of this Billy Graham tract, My Decision, here at the front. And they would love to walk you through this and pray with you and have you pray this prayer of salvation. So the altar call this morning is primarily for salvation. But perhaps you're here this morning and you have another need. You are already a member of the family of God, but maybe you're struggling in some areas of your life. Perhaps you need to experience the filling of the Holy Spirit. And we have resources again here at the front. Have you made the wonderful discovery of the Spirit-filled life? And we'd love to walk with you through that process also. We've got some pamphlets here, Where to Look in the Bible. Are you perhaps struggling with anger or unforgiveness, or you have a question about where something is in the Scriptures? We can help you with that. We have Bibles here to give to you. If you've been coming to Heritage and maybe it's time now, you know what? I need to be baptized as a believer. We've got an information packet for you. Or become a member, or you've got information, want some information about our Plant Protect protocols. Perhaps you're here with a physical need. Our elders are ready and available to anoint and pray for your healing, as James chapter 5 encourages us and instructs us to do. So I'm going to ask everyone to please stand. And elders and your wives, if you're available, please come to the front and turn and face the congregation. And as we sing this song of invitation, this song declaring that Christ is able to save, we invite you to come, particularly for salvation. Before you leave this place, have it settled in your heart that Jesus Christ is your Savior and you want to follow Him as your Lord. Shay is going to lead us in this song, and you come, whatever your need, you come. And we'd love to minister to you and serve you in this way.